Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask you to anoint my mouth. I just ask you to cover me, Lord Jesus, with your wisdom. I ask for your wisdom right now. Lord Jesus, I just ask blessings on your people here, and we just echo that prayer for Lupita for healing, of throwing out of that spirit of illness, infirmity. Lord Jesus, we declare you're King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there's nothing, no one above you. You're almighty, and we just claim that as your children, and we thank you and praise you and honor you, and we lift up your holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, I have a sermon prepared, and this is something that the Lord has been teaching me, and I would quote it. I need to start here, because I need to affirm to everybody that I haven't got there yet. I'm still working on a lot of things. And the Lord gave me this verse, and this is out of Philippians chapter 3. And this is Paul, one of the greatest men of the faith, saying, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." So I want to start with that I have not attained. I'm still pressing on. And the title of the sermon is Unveiling the Spiritual World. And this is something that the Lord has taught me a lot. I think most of us, you know, with the teaching we've received here, we know that there's a spiritual world out there and there's a battle going on. And sometimes we can't always see or perceive it, but it's there and it's real. And, okay, I want to talk about spiritual strongholds. And I know when a lot of people hear that, say, "Oh no, the pastor is going to start talking about demons and things." And well, that's part of it, but that's not the whole thing. We all know that Satan only commands a third of the angels, the demons. There are two-thirds of the angels, God's messengers, that are in our favor. So when I talk about spiritual strongholds, they're two-thirds for us, one-third for him. And that we need to get that solid in our heart, because too often I've heard too many sermons where everyone talks about the demons and we leave fearful. And God in 2 Timothy, he didn't give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power. So spiritual strongholds. And I want to preface two verses, and I want to cover a lot of scripture. I like doing that. Because I do believe the word where it says the time is short, I do believe that. And I believe in my heart, when I've been asked to serve, I like to cover a lot of territory because I think we need that. And that's just me. Okay, I want to go to 2 Corinthians 10. A lot of us know this verse by heart, but it's good to reaffirm the word. 2 Corinthians 10. Apologize, I'm using the New King James, by the way. 2 Corinthians 10. And these I don't have marked. And I'm going to go to verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Okay, and I'm going to go on to Ephesians 6. So these are the preparation scriptures to get us thinking, get our mind ready to receive about unveiling of the spiritual world. Ephesians 6. I know a lot of you guys have this committed to memory. And I'm just going to hit on one verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Wow, that's where the battle is. The battle is a spiritual battle. And too many times we go after the flesh. And we've all seen this. We get offended when someone says something to us. And the one thing the Lord has just been teaching me over and over is, son, they're not against you. That person that said that, no, they're not your enemy. The demon that is using that person is your enemy. And my enemy is not in the flesh. These two verses are very clear. My enemy is against Satan. And once I accepted the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm marked. And I have a target. And I have armor to protect that target. And the enemy wants to take me down. And he is my enemy. Okay? So spiritual strongholds. Again, there are two types. They're demonic and angelic. And I'm going to go over a little bit of, this is just what I've seen in the last few years. The Lord has just shown me things. That there are spiritual strongholds that have location, that seem to have people groups. I want to use that real lightly, because we have to, as Americans, I've seen us use that as a weapon. That, you know, what I've found is fathers are responsible for most of the spiritual problems in the family. And I see this over and over and over. I'm not just in my ministry in Mexico. I see it in the U.S. I see it when I've gone to France. It's the father seems to be the one who tends to open up these doors. And at the same time, I've also seen fathers close doors. And those who walk in the Spirit, I wasn't counting on doing this, but let's go to Galatians 5, because we need this. I just taught this last night in Spanish, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When we walk in the Spirit, we can overcome against these demons. We can overcome anything in our past. We can put everything underfoot. And one thing I've seen is, especially in my ministry in Mexico and also in the United States, is the people who have victory over these demonic spirits are walking in the Spirit. I've seen lots of people that have lots of head knowledge that are still beat up. I've seen lots of people who know a lot of things and even can preach real well who still, they don't have the victory. We have the victory when we walk in the Spirit. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to cover a lot of territory, but I want to preface a couple other things. Okay, here's a question. I use this a lot when I teach in the drug rehabilitation centers, because I think when we get a response, we can start seeing things. Here's a question: are we or am I responsible for my actions when they are spiritually motivated by demons? Okay, and the answer is absolutely. And I'll give you an example we can all relate to. I have a friend of mine who I knew years back. I haven't been in contact with him for years. His name is Julio. I met him in a prison in Winslow. Wonderful man, anointed man of God. But the reason he was in a prison was he was driving under the influence. And he got into a wreck, and he killed people. And Julio was serving time, 20-plus years for this. So the answer to my question, are we responsible for our actions when we are prompted or attacked spiritually? Absolutely. Okay? But the flip side has freed me. When I have been attacked by people and I can identify the spirit, it allows me to forgive so easy. I can't explain it. It's just a weight lifted off me. Where I can say, oh, and Melissa probably, oh yeah, he says this again. That's the demon of, pick it, alcoholism or heroin or witchcraft. Ah, now I can forgive this person. And it just lightens my load. And that's my testimony. It's just a beautiful thing the Lord has given us. We're not meant to carry loads. We can't do that. The Lord will do that for us. But when we can identify these spirits, it just frees us. And another thing I do want to point out, because, okay, one of the things that people have taught me in my time ministering in Mexico is don't say anything bad about your family. I love that. That's a good thing. Don't say anything bad about your family. And so I want to talk about what I've seen in Mexico. I've seen some spiritual strongholds that are beautiful. I've seen two spiritual strongholds that I'm not sure I've seen anywhere else that this strong. And my experience has only been Mexico, France, and U.S., and a little bit in Japan. But I see an angelic stronghold in Mexico where there is a respect for spiritual matters. And I was in a rehab last night, and I held up my Bible, you know, of course, my Bible in Spanish, and I asked them, what is this? And I heard things like the Word of God, the Holy Bible. And there's just a reverence. They know that it's something very special. And I see another spiritual stronghold that's beautiful. It's a stronghold of generosity. And I've never really seen that in other places. I go to places where literally people have nothing. They're incarcerated. And I'll give them a blessing, and I love this. I see it all the time. I'll give them a piece of candy, and they'll break off a piece to give it back to me because they have nothing else to give. So beautiful, beautiful things. Are there demonic spirits? Yeah, and I've learned to deal with them. I've learned to deal with, I will say, this is a spirit you guys probably know real well. It's a spirit that's extremely strong in Agua Prieta. It's a spirit of witchcraft, brujería. And the one thing I've learned is narco trafficking, drug trafficking, it's the same spirit, just with a different name. Witchcraft, when you study the Word of God, when you study Galatians, you know where it says, oh, let me go there right now. It says, this is Galatians 5. It says, verse 19, chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Verse 20, idolatry, sorcery. And I study in the Greek. I just love it. I believe that it's the Lord intentionally put those words there. That word sorcery, pharmakia, is the same thing as drug trafficking. There is no difference. You can't pull those things apart. So when I go into Agua Prieta, I feel this heavy spirit of drug trafficking. And the other thing what I've learned too is these spirits, they're kind of like us. They kind of have family. And there's cousins that seem to hang around these drug traffic, these witchcraft spirits. And there's two of them. There's violence. I can't tell you that drug trafficking, violence, just you can't separate the two. It's a close cousin. And the other one is sexual perversion. They're both horrible. And they've just destroyed the lives of these young people and are incarcerated in these rehabilitation centers. And I love what Pastor Calvin did. Actually, that's one of the things that I've noticed is sometimes those spirits will kind of want to follow you around. And, you know, when I come home, you know, my sensitive daughter has said, Dad, I feel a spirit. And I did something last night when I came home. I was like, I took a shower. I like what Pastor Calvin said, shake that stuff off. I did. I took a shower. And I took my clothes and I put them out in the laundry room. And it was, you know, I'm not saying I did it. But it allowed me to speak, Lord, get these spirits out of here. I want to have nothing to do with these spirits. I love the people. What the Lord has taught me is I can love that demon-possessed person. I can love that drug trafficker. I can love that young girl who's prostituted herself. I can love that person who's a gangbanger who's killed people. I can do that because I see the spirit. I can separate the flesh from the spirit, and it just frees me. It's just beautiful, and it allows me to love people like the Lord. I really feel the Lord just wants us to love people without bondage. Oops. Okay. So, again, here's another thing that I've learned, too, the Lord has taught me, is about spirits. One of the things I think, as Americans, we kind of think we got it all together, and I can kind of tell you we kind of don't. So, one of the things that we tend to do is we kind of say, if you got that spirit, well, we can like labeling people. Don't do that. People are God's creation. And one thing the Lord has taught me is to identify a spirit, two things. Hang around the people and listen to them. Watch what they do and watch how they speak. And pretty soon you'll be able to find out, oh, that's that spirit. And it works. And what you can't do is you can't go to, you know, I can't go to a rehab in Agua Prieta and say, oh, you people have the spirit of, well, you know, they may not. And it usually depends on how their father was. And I've met so many people, I won't say a lot, but quite a few, people that don't know their father, that know one thing about their father. My dad was a drug trafficker. Well, how does that happen? It's a spirit. It's a spirit. We live in a spiritual world. They pass on. But I want to talk about the victory, because I don't want to stay in the demonic world, because it really pulls you down. It's kind of like when I got home last night. I just want to get that clothes off and change and take that shower. Okay, so where I really want to go is I want to go to the book of Revelation. I want to cover a lot of territory. Revelation chapter 1, and I'll tell you why I picked this. Okay, let me find it. Okay, Revelation chapter 1, and I won't scare the pastors and tell you how far I want to go. So when I run out of gas or I stop, I'll say, I got there. Okay, because I remember when I told you I was going to do the whole book of Job, you're like, uh-uh. Okay, so Revelation, we'll start in chapter 1. Okay, first thing we need to know is, what does the word revelation mean? It means an unveiling. There are two parts. It's a Greek word. It means to be unveiled. That was the title of my message, Unveiling of the Spiritual World. It's an unveiling. The very first word, revelation, that's why I like Spanish, where they still use the word apocalipsis, very similar to the apocalypsis in Greek. The unveiling, verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So I can honestly tell, and I think it's very true, that the book of Revelation is probably the least preached on book in the whole Bible. It's where most people, there are a lot of people saying, oh, I can't even read that. And I can tell you why. It's because, especially as Americans, we have been trained, taught that the spiritual world doesn't exist. And that's a flat out a lie. The spiritual world exists. And this book here, and I'm going to keep going because I'm going to mess up if I go too far off track. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. God wants to reveal himself. God wants to reveal the spiritual world to us. He doesn't want us to think of, well, we can't understand that. I just won't read it. No, he gave us this book to show us what things which must shortly take place. That word shortly, taxis, means quickly, abruptly, kind of when you least expect it. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So we're going to talk a lot about angels. We're going to talk a lot about spirits. An angel is a spirit. Okay. Verse 2. Who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. There's a blessing right there. We're blessed. And like I said, I received this blessing, and that's why I wanted to share it. When I can look at someone who has murdered people and separate the spirit from the person and to love the person, but throw that spirit away and not even converse with that spirit. So God wants to bless us with understanding of this spiritual world. He wants to unveil things for us. Too many times we accept things being hidden or too complicated. No, the Word of God is not that way. The Word of God is to be unveiled and to show us to do what? That we can love God with all our heart, our mind, our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to free us to do that. Okay, verse 4. Okay, actually, the very end of verse 3 says, for the time is near. The time is near. Okay, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. I will stop right there. There is no debate that the book of Revelation is an anointed book, part of the counsel of God. We have the evidence right here. Grace from who and peace from who? Who is, who was, who is to come. the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn. He is the resurrected one, the ruler of the kings of the earth, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This is a unveiling from the Lord Jesus Christ to us. I love verse 6 because this is where we need to remember this. One of the things when I teach in the rehabs and wherever I have the opportunity is I have people say things. One of the things, because a lot of people, they're so full of lies, they're so full of being deceived, and they're so full of what's not of the Lord, I teach them to speak the truth. Say, God loves me. God loves me. Say it. And I do this. And they look at me funny, but then they'll say it. And there's something about that. Verse 6 says, and who? Jesus Christ has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. We are what? Kings and priests to our God the Father. We have, you can go to 1 Peter, you probably know this, 1 Peter chapter 2. I won't go there because I want to cover more time. We're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And sometimes we have to say that because the world wants to tell us the lies. God saved us, not just so we can have be together and be happy. No, he came, he saved us to what? Make us kings and priests. We have authority. We have blessing. Okay, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, and these letters are in red in my Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So we have confirmation. This book is anointed by the words of Jesus Christ. Now verse 9. This is where the Lord's going to teach us. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I want to stop there because I think this is very interesting. I've been trying to limit how much of the news I read because most of the news just brings me down. But one of the things I found that's real interesting, I don't know if you guys read about ISIS destroying archaeological things. There's a reason for that. And it's not just them. There's all sorts of undermining of what we have. This Word of God is a book of history. There's no fault in the historical evidence in this book. And what we have here, this island of Patmos, this is what I found fascinating. The Mormons can't do this. The other cults can't do this, but we can. We can pinpoint and say, Patmos is right there. Guess what? It's still there. And I love maps. I got a map of this part of Revelation. It's a real place. So John says, I, John, both your brother and companion, in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 10. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. And I want to skip that. I was in the Spirit. This is a man walking in the Spirit of God. We just heard Galatians, walk in the Spirit. John was walking in the Spirit, and he got this revelation. Okay, verse 11 says, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. I will stop there. So again, I talked about the map. These are real places. You can go on Google and say, well, where's Ephesus? It's still there. These places exist. We have confidence. And what's interesting is there's seven. He didn't mention Jerusalem. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? I believe these were the seven churches that John had a circuit, that he visited, that he ministered in. And they're all within, if you actually look at the map, they're all within about a day's journey from each other, and they're not very far away. They're pretty close, and they're real. They're historical. So John received this revelation how? He's when he was in the Spirit. Okay, verse 12. And then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. And his head and hair were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet was like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." I want to back up. This is Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ with his glorified body, as the apostles talked about when they saw him on the mount when he was transformed. This is the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified body, all powerful. And he said what? "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." I love that. I love when God says, "Do not be afraid." Fear is not of God. And the Lord keeps showing me, when I love, I don't fear. There's not compatible. Okay, I will talk about a stronghold, because I can talk as Americans. We have a stronghold of fear. It's a horrible thing. And I don't like it, because sometimes that spirit just keeps trying to come in. Kind of like those witchcraft spirits. They keep kind of want to follow me around, and I don't like them. And sometimes I have to say, "Get out of here. By the name of Jesus, spirit of fear, get away from me. Because I'm here to love. Perfect love casts out fear." Okay. So here the Lord says to John, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." Verse 18, "I am he who lives and who was dead. And behold, I am alive forever. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." This is the Lord Jesus. We cannot deny that's who's speaking. Verse 19, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." And one thing I love about the Bible explains itself. Verse 20, "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." There are angels that he is to write. It says, "Write the things which you have seen." To who? You're to write it to the church and to the angels. One of the things that most people don't understand, again, going back, that there are spiritual dominions. There are spiritual dominions, and they seem to be over locations. They seem to be over families, and sometimes entire cultures. But usually what I've found is when you start, again, going back to not everyone in a culture has that, because not everyone has the father who had that dominion, whether demonic or angelic. Okay? So we have here the mystery of the seven stars. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. They're angels. And I don't remember who said it. I think it was the group from IHOP, they came here, they said there are angels over these mountains. There sure are. Oh, yes, there are. There are lots of angels. There are angels over this church. There are spiritual strongholds over this church. There are two things that I've seen in this church that are incredible strongholds. You know what's interesting, what I found about spiritual strongholds, is when you're in them, you don't notice them. It's kind of ironic. When I go to Mexico, I can tell them, "I can see things that you guys can't see because you see it every day." So there's some spiritual strongholds over this church that if you've been here a long time, you may not be able to see, that I can see because I haven't been here that long. One of them is the praise. Oh my goodness, is that an angelic stronghold? The demons flee from this place. When the praise starts up in this service, there is not a demon in this house because the praise is so strong. And if you have been to other churches, it's not always like that. That's an extremely strong angelic stronghold of this church. And there's a second one that I will point out. Is I can honestly say this church has an amazing amount of anointed women that most churches don't have. And I can go around the room and go like this. There's anointings in this room of the women in this church that is not typical of most churches. And that is a spiritual stronghold from the Lord. From the Lord that is power. I've heard some of those powerful messages from Pastor Barbara and many of you others. It's an anointing that, again, sometimes when you're in it and you've been around it, you don't see it. It takes someone from the outside to say, look at that. I do that in Mexico all the time because they're like, well, what do you mean? That's just how we are. No, that's beautiful. That's of the Lord. So here we have, again, the seven stars are what? The seven angels that have authority. They're angelics. They're angelic beings that have authority over churches. There's one over this church, over the other churches. So I'm going to go on to chapter 2. Again, I'll cover a lot of territory. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So one of the things that I do a lot when I teach is, and I think we need to know this, God's not out to punish his people. God wants to discipline us only when we need it. God is not a punishing God. And I can't tell how many times I've heard people in the rehab saying, God's punishing me. That's why I'm here. No, God's not. He doesn't want to punish you. He needs to discipline us. But one of the things I love about the Lord, and when you go through this, and we shouldn't be afraid of the book of Revelation because he starts with blessings. What does he say? Verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they're apostles and are not and have found them liars. He's saying, look at that spiritual stronghold. You guys have an angelic stronghold of truth, of perseverance. Okay, one of the things I've learned about the enemy. The enemy is not creative. The enemy is corruptive. He takes a good thing and he corrupts it. That's just who he is. He can't create something from nothing. He can't because he is not all powerful. But he corrupts. Okay, verse 4. The Lord says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Okay? So the Lord's pointing out a demonic stronghold of loveless. Okay, verse, and I love about the what one thing is that we gotta know about the Lord, when we fault, he's not about punishing, he's about restoring. Verse 5 says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. God doesn't want to punish us. He wants us to repent. He wants us to change our ways. He wants to restore us back into fellowship. He's a beautiful God. Okay, I want to go on to verse 6. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, sorry, which I also hate. Okay, he's pointing out another spiritual stronghold. And in the Greek language, they do a lot. It's interesting, in Spanish, they do a lot of the same things where they put the meaning of the word has two parts and it tells you what the word means. Nicolaitans in Greek means ones who overcome the laity. In other words, religious people. Religious people say, oh, if you're not a pastor, you really can't. You're really not important. Or if you're not doing God's work, you're not important. Well, that's a lie. The laity says we're a body, and a body when it functions, works and it's powerful. Okay. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give you to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden of God. That's the blessing. When we repent, when and one of the things that I've learned too is on these seven churches, they're all pretty close by, but the one thing that is typical more then than now is when people different towns have, the people are different in different towns. I can tell you right now, I grew up in Ohio. The people there are different than here. Mitch and Nina know that. It's just how we are. I used to live in California. Well, they're kind of different in California. I go to France. Well, they're kind of different there too. So here we have God's beauty is we're different. But I love what he says. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life. He wants us to live for, he desires his creation to live with him forever. And in the midst of the paradise of God, and I don't know if you know what the word paradise means in Greek. It means garden, the Garden of Eden. He wants to restore us back to fellowship, back to a place of beauty. Okay, I'm going to go on verse 8. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna, right? These things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. I want to point out something real interesting. He didn't discipline this church at all. This church, he said nothing bad about this church. This is a church in tribulation. And one thing we learn too is it's kind of like fasting. When we can separate ourselves from the flesh, God just pours out his blessings. I can't explain it. But when people go through tribulation and trial, it hurts, but it purifies us. The most pure church probably on this planet right now is somewhere holed up in these places in Syria where they're being killed. But the church is pure. It's refined by fire, by tribulation. And here we have here, poverty, but you are rich. Tribulation and poverty and blasphemy, but don't fear. Don't fear for what you're going to suffer. Suffering's going to happen. And when it happens, it's going to purify us. We're not to fear. And this is kind of interesting. I, as a kid growing up, I was always afraid of prison. I was always afraid to go to prison. I remember the first time someone asked me, like, I don't want to go to prison, man. Those people are bad. They've done bad things. They'll do bad things to me. I don't want to go to prison. So where do I go? I go to the prisons. So the Lord covers me. He keeps us covered. When we're under, he keeps us covered. We're not to fear prison. We're not to fear death nor tribulation. Verse 11, I love this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says of the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Satan can't touch us. When we're under the blood of Christ, when we're walking in the Spirit, he can do nothing. Okay, I want to go on. Okay, and I do want to point something out too, because sometimes I think I don't want to over-spiritualize, which is interesting when you go from Ephesus to Smyrna, it's a walk right here. It's pretty short. So now he's going to walk to the next church, Pergamos, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things, says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, I won't finish verse 17 because I want to point some things out. There are places where Satan has strongholds. They just are. And this is something that's real interesting. When you read in the Old Testament, where were the places just like this of idolatry and sexual morality? Do you guys remember? All in the high places. You remember that? All in the high places. The good kings, what did they do? They cleanse the high places. They tend to be high places. And actually, Melissa and I, we lived almost 10 years in a high place called Flagstaff. And actually, you can do Google, there's actually a rock formation on a place called Mount Eldon called Satan's Throne. You can look at it. It's there. There's a lot of demonic activity. Satan likes high places. And to do what? Sacrifice to idols and to commit sexual immorality. And in verse 15, what's this? Those who have the doctrine of Nicolaitans, the religious people. Okay? So what does God want them to do? Verse 16, repent or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The Lord will do battle. He wants people to repent. But ultimately, there's a day of judgment where he will reign and justice will be served. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I love this part of the verse, second part of verse 17. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. I've heard this preached on before, and I can't go too far in it because I haven't studied too much, but God is going to give us a new name. It's going to be a beautiful name. And also, he's going to give us hidden manna to eat. I believe it's physical and spiritual. So the Lord is going to bless his people who do what? To him who overcomes. To him who overcomes. God's going to prepare a holy bride. And when that bride's in his presence, she's going to be pure, strong, clean. And he's going to pour out his blessings. Verse 18. Okay. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual morality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual morality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her in great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. Actually, Mickey talked about this. This is what she called cheap grace. There are people that are teaching from the pulpit. To God's people that, you know, grace covers everything and, you know, those kind of things. God will do this. Well, the Lord Jesus is not too happy. He will have judgment upon God's people that participate in this. Okay? And he says, and I will give you each one of you according to your works. Verse 24. Now to you I say, to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have until I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay? Again, one of the things that we need to be careful. Even if a church is preaching wrong, there still might be some there who are not defiled. And God wants one thing. He wants people to repent. The word in Greek is metanoia. Change your mind. Change how you think. Change and be restored. And I love this. He who overcomes, what will he give them? I will give power over the nations. We are kings. We are priests. Not because we deserve that, but because we're his children. And he wants to give us that, okay? And I'm doing okay on time, okay? I'm going to keep going. Chapter 3. And to the angel of the church of Sardis, again, we're kind of on a circuit. We're on our 5th church. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Okay? This is the dead church. We all know this. I'm sure a lot of us, if you ever stepped into a church, you can just feel it. The Spirit's not there.
It's dead.
Okay. And the Lord says what? Hold fast and repent, or I will come upon you. And I love, and again, verse 4, the Lord acknowledges, you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes, again, overcome. Yeah, which is remember I said about Nicolaitans, those who overcame the Nicolaitans. It's the same first part of Nico. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, I want to go back to the strongholds. There are demonic strongholds and there are angelic strongholds. There are twice as many angels as there are demons. I can't say this for a fact, but I would care to guess that there's probably twice as many angelic strongholds as there are demonic strongholds. But we are responsible, just like the people that the Lord is addressing in these churches. Okay, there are strongholds. There's an angel over that church. You're still responsible. If you're under the influence and you do something you regret, you're still responsible. We are still responsible. So again, the heresy of the Gnostics doesn't work. That excuse slip doesn't work. You cannot say, well, Satan made me do it. Okay, let me go on to verse 7. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, but have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole earth, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. I will write on them my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, this is the second church. There's no rebuke. There's no rebuke to the church of Philadelphia. And why? Because they have persevered. They have not denied him. They have not transgressed. They stayed faithful. Okay? Were they tempted? Absolutely. Synagogue of Satan was right in the midst. They were lying and tormenting them. But verse 10 says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial. That's what God wants to do. He wants to deliver his people, and we can persevere. When we walk in the Spirit, we can persevere. Verse 11 says, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Kings have crowns, right? Kings have crowns. To him who overcomes, verse 12, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. This is beautiful. And I will write on him my new name. We're going to have two names. The Lord's going to give us a new name, and he's going to write on his name. We're marked people. I love that. He will not forsake us. And what do we have to do? Overcome. Persevere. We can do that. When we're walking in the Spirit, we have power. Okay, verse 14. Okay, I'm going to finish. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, and the beginning and the creation, I'm sorry, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. So then because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. I want to stop there. I see probably one of the biggest challenges for us in the American church is this, because we don't have persecution. Yeah, we have some persecution, but like our brothers in Christ in Syria have, we don't have that. Is to be lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. And the Lord says, these are some of the most scary words. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Wealth will buy us nothing. The Lord wants to pour his wealth onto his people so we can, that's why I love the teaching of you guys. You guys, I can't tell how much I appreciate that. How this church teaches about wealth is perfectly biblical. God wants to pour his wealth on his people, not so we can sit holed up and just enjoy it and be self-gratifying, to pour it out on the people, to bless other people, to grow God's kingdom. That's why God has poured his wealth onto this nation, so we can go out and send, and we can bless, and we can restore and heal, and we can grow God's kingdom. And I read something just recently. I don't know if you guys have read the Charisma magazine, but there's an article in there about God's wealth is going to be poured out in the last days, and it's going to be beautiful. Okay, so verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire. Okay, one of the things that I know, I was an engineer for 23 years, is to purify metals. Actually, it's kind of interesting. Douglas was purification of ore, right? I mean, that's the reason it was built, was to purify the ore coming out of the mines of Bisbee. Is fire purifies. God wants to purify his bride, and sometimes he has to do fire, and the fire hurts. Being around fire, I, as a kid, I used to work in a foundry. I don't know if you know what that is. That's where you melt metal, and then you put it into a ladle, and you pour it into molds, and you make stuff. I did that when I was in high school. Actually, I was a sweeper. I swept up the sand molds after they broke them. But fire hurts. If you've ever been around fire and real close to it, it hurts, especially when the pieces of metal hit your skin, and it hurts, but it purifies. God wants to count. He wants to us to refine us like fire, that what? You may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eyes, that we may see. I'm going to share something I saw last night. It broke my heart. I was in Agua Prieta. Two 13-year-old boys locked up with other really hardcore people. 13-year-old boys breaks my heart. To see that breaks my heart. But now that I've seen it, I want to do something about it. I want to see those boys restored. 13-year-old, think about this. Think of it, you know, which is interesting, when I go to these drug rehabs, it happens a lot. If someone will come up to me speaking pretty good English, and of course I'll ask them, where'd you learn English? This happened last week. One kid said, ADC Florence, Arizona Department of Corrections, Florence, in prison. It's kind of funny, is when you hear people speak English, you learn it in prison, they talk like, I've been in prison you talk like you're from prison. Melissa always accuses me of that. I learned Spanish in prison, so I must talk like someone in prison. So when you see, when the Lord gives you a vision, it changes you, and you just want to do something about it. I want to see these two 13-year-old kids. I don't ever see them back there again. The Lord wants to touch our eyes with salve, to heal, that we may see the hurts of the world. The world is hurting. You can't go very far. And like I said, I see it all the time. The world is hurting in pain. But when you see it, you just want to do something about it. Okay, verse 19. Okay, am I doing okay on time? Okay, you guys can go like this. You can go. I do that in Mexico. I say, okay, do you want more or no? And they'll do that. They'll go, okay. All right, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Verse 19, and as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Rebuke and chasten is not punish. Rebuke and chasten is discipline. He wants to bring us closer back to him. He wants to have that eye salve to heal our blind eyes. He wants to cover our nakedness, our shame. Therefore, be zealous and repent. It's okay to be zealous. It's quite okay. God wants us to be zealous. God's zealous over us. We're his precious possession. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Wow, that's like a king, right? Kings sit on thrones. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Think about that. The God of heaven died a bloody, brutal death on a cross, and he went where? To go sit on a throne. And guess what? He's saying what? He wants to grant us the privilege to sit with him on his throne. Verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay. The Word of God changes us. The Word of God reveals to us. The Word of God is not a mystery for few to understand. The Word of God is clear. Sometimes he's waiting to reveal it to us. He really does. I really truly believe that he wants this word revealed and in our heart. So it's part of who we are. It's like our blood flowing through our body. So spiritual strongholds, yes. Angelic, yes. Demonic, yes. We're responsible, yes. Can we do it? Walking in the Spirit, absolutely. And these are seven churches with seven different problems and blessings, different angelic, demonic strongholds. We can't look at one thing that the Lord has taught me is never in my life have I ever wanted to inject heroin into my veins. I never, ever wanted to do that. I did stupid things, but I never wanted to do that. But I can honestly look at someone who has their people who want to. They can't stop it. They have a demon of heroin. I can love them. I can say, Lord, I reject that demon of heroin that has that young person in bondage. I can throw out that demon from him, and I can love that person who is hurt, who needs the love of Christ. Okay? So here we have seven churches who the Lord spoke to. There are seven spirits, spiritual authority, and we know that the Lord wants us what? To overcome. He wants us to grant us. He's waiting to bless us. He's waiting to bless and love his people. And it's so cool. It's so cool. He really does. He wants to pour out his blessing. He's waiting to do that. Let me go in the presence of the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just love you. We just thank you for who you are. We just praise your holy name, Jesus Christ. We know that you are the victor over death. You're the victor over our problems. You're the victor over any demonic strongholds that have come into our lives via family or via our own actions. We just declare you have covered us with your blood. You have saved us by your death on the cross. You are waiting to pour out your blessings upon us. And Lord Jesus, I just say, pour them onto your people here. Pour them onto your people that we may see those who are hurting. Pour them onto your people that we may walk without shame. Pour us on, Lord Jesus, and we may have gold refined by fire. Bless these people of Faith Ministries here in Douglas. Bless, Lord Jesus, all the people that these people here, and myself included, and Melissa, have touched. Lord Jesus, we want to be your people. We want to be holy, clean, and strong in your presence. Lord Jesus, refine us. We give you permission to cleanse us. We give you permission to discipline us. And Lord Jesus, show us, give us that vision of where we're to be, how we're to serve. We praise you, we love you, we honor you, and we give you this night, and we thank you so much for who you are, and it's in your glorious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Thank you. I did want to also say something that Melissa and I think I may have mentioned this once before, but we read a book that is here in the library. It was actually printed a long time ago. I think it's probably 40 years old. It's called Pigs in the Parlor. If you guys have ever wanted to know anything about deliverance or liberation, freedom from demons, it's real. And one thing I've learned too, and I can honestly tell you, is when we are saved, we're not all of a sudden free of the attacks of demons. And that's actually an incredibly well-written book. And Melissa and I, when we're reading it, we're just going like this, they got it right. They got it really very well done. If you ever want to read about that, about freedom from demonic spirits, if you ever want to talk to anyone about that, we have the greatest pastors here in this location, this part of the state, maybe in the whole state. But Melissa and I have learned a lot about it. But again, we haven't got there yet. We're still learning a lot. But if you ever want to talk about that, do. Don't live your life under the bondage. It's just not where God's people should be. Thank you so much. God bless you. And pass it on to Pastor Barbara.
Hallelujah. That was awesome. Just awesome. I loved it. Amen. It's just we need to know what's going on in the spirit world around us. You know, there are demonic spirits, demonic strongholds, but there are also the angels. And the gift of discerning of spirits is a gift that God intends for the church to have. We need to be aware of what's going on around us. And even when, you know, demons will kind of track us with fear, and we need to immediately know, no, get out of here, you spirit of fear. You have no place here. If we have, you know, there's all kinds of spirits, but we just need to know and be aware and know that we have the victory. I mean, we have went into some places in Mexico that have been ruled by Satan for generations. There's strongholds there. And when we go in, sometimes it's like opening up Pandora's box. You know, you're like, ooh, looky what's here. But we have authority over those evil spirits. We go put our feet down in the name of the Lord, and the devils have to respond because we are representatives in the kingdom of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, thank you, Ramon, and God bless you all. Have a wonderful night, and we'll see you all on Sunday morning. Amen.